Genesis chapter 1, please. And the first verse. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Lower down the chapter, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, what we are going to do during these 8 meetings is to go over some of the things to many of you, because we have had the opportunity of going through it in some detail with many more hours to spare when we had the Bible school. But since we have been talking together among the brethren about the need for getting back to basics, I have been feeling that there are many things that are brought before us on this chart, which if referred to in a fairly simple way, will help to give all, and particularly the younger people who are not with us today, but we trust they will be safely back this afternoon, and perhaps some of them be here this evening and during the ensuing weeks, as well as many who have come in over recent months, to whom many of the things we normally accept as a local church here as well known are not so familiar at all. So last month, dear brother Mr. Marler took you through some very basic teaching. And you will notice that in the bulletin pieces that we are now issuing, we are referring to things which are basic. And one of the basic subjects which began last week is the problem of sin. We shall have at least 3 bulletins messages about this subject, and surely it is a problem. And this evening, God willing, I want to talk to you about the origin of sin. And as we pointed out last week, it may be a surprise to some people to learn that the Bible makes it very clear sin did not come into the universe in the Garden of Eden. It was not Adam and Eve's
sin that introduced the evil of which the tree in the midst of the garden spoke, that was already in existence. And this evening, God willing, we shall spend some time talking about the origin of evil and the creature through whom that evil came. But I want just very briefly now to draw to your attention what is on this chart. The chart is a somewhat simple one. I did have in mind at one time making one from my own studies of the Bible. But I find that the tendency is, in making a chart, to put too many details in it. There are so many things that raise questions in your mind as you begin to read the Bible, and the more you advance in your reading, and particularly in your study of the Bible, the more questions you may have, and particularly about details. And when it comes to the subject which we call prophecy, which there is very much to look at in this chart, this is particularly so because we want to know, and even now people want to know, details which are not necessarily disclosed. They are in many places in the scriptures. But generally speaking, ignorance of the Word of God is the reason that people are all confused, both about the general things and the details. Now let's look at this simple outline. Here, the chart begins with a symbol of eternity. That is to say, a time, if you could speak of a time, when neither the heavens nor the earth were in existence. Can you imagine such a thing? That's difficult, isn't it? But we could say that there is nothing eternal except God and his eternal purpose. Everything else had a beginning. The heavens had a beginning. The earth had a beginning. Creatures had a beginning. The angels had a beginning. Satan had a beginning. Man had a beginning. And we read of that in Genesis chapter 1. At the end of the chart, there is what might be termed the eternal future. And during this interval, from the time that God began, as we read in Genesis 1:1, to do things, until at the end his eternal purpose is achieved and it is brought into effect, we have this period which we call time. And the scriptures speak of the ages, the epochs, the periods. And they go back not just to the Garden of Eden, but they go back far beyond that. And if you're interested, perhaps we shall see a little of that here. I have put something on that chart which was not there, because I feel that an understanding of what the Bible says about the pre-earth condition is very important to us. Important in the sense that we cannot understand why things are what they are, and why it is that the power of Satan is so great and evil seems so dominating, unless we realize that what happened here had already happened once before. And in the intervening period, what God knew all about is evident, according to his permissive will. Many things have happened, do happen, and will happen, which are not things that God wanted to happen, but he allowed them to happen. And he has and does allow them to happen, because through them and in them all, he works out his will. And he will achieve his purpose. It would be good to spend some time talking about the difference, as once before I did for a few minutes at least, between the purpose of God and the ways of God. That's exactly what we're talking about. In God's purpose, he has a determinate objective, and he will secure it. Nothing can interfere with it. How majestic is the statement of Scripture? He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And he will achieve that. He will achieve it here. In a certain measure, he will achieve some of the purposes in anticipation for the blessing of man on this earth in this period of the millennium. But just look briefly at what the chart shows. It gives us what we have been reading of from Genesis 1, and man put in the paradise where God set him at the very beginning. As the chart speaks of the fall of man and of the place that the serpent had in bringing that fall about. Then there is a period on the chart which shows you quite a long time between Adam, the first man, and the New Testament tells you which is the first man. He was the first man very clearly. And a picture of Christ in there. Until Noah. And Noah, as the Bible shows, was the only man with his family who was saved from a world-consuming, earth-devouring cataclysm. Not just water, but the upheaval of the foundations of the earth, in such a way that the whole state of things upon the earth changed. Some people don't realize that, but the Bible makes it perfectly clear. And we'll talk about that, perhaps, as we go through this chart. Then from Noah to Abraham, there was a period when the descendants of Noah populated the earth, and of all things, idolatry spread in an amazing way. We will talk about that. But God chose in that day one man. And he chose him because he was going to fulfill the promise that he made in the Garden of Eden. A promise which was not a promise to man or to woman, but an assurance to the serpent that the deliverer whom God had in view would bruise his head and triumph where it looked as if Satan had triumphed. So God chose this man, made himself known to him, and promised him that from his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And when he spoke of seed, he used the singular word. So he was talking to Abraham about the same person who at the beginning of the New Testament is introduced to us when we read the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it says he was the son of David and also the son of Isaac, of Abraham. He was the true Isaac. He was the true deliverer, and God fulfilled his promise in due course, as we shall see, because during this period after Abraham's passing, there were tremendous happenings on the earth. And the seed of Abraham multiplied. And that story is there for us to read as God dealt with that nation, a people who developed to such an extent that there were millions of them. Out of that nation, God had promised to raise the deliverer, the Messiah. Same word as Christ. Due course, he came. And when he came, you know the story, and we shall be talking about that every week, I trust. For it is the central part of God's whole dealings with this earth. The fact that his son came into the world to save sinners. Have you realized that? That the very central part of God's dealings with this earth concentrates upon the most momentous happening that has ever taken place. He who was in the beginning with God, who was God, who created all things. And I'm quoting, if you recognize them, the words of John chapter 1. It was he without whom there was nothing made that was made. He came into the world and was born as a babe. Not to be here merely as a man, but to go on to do that of which the scriptures had been speaking and God had been telling right from the beginning, and right indeed from a past eternity. And he was rejected by the very people God had been taking care of and blessing, and multiplying, and delivering, and they put him on the cross. There was no surprise to God. None of these things that happen, or that will happen, are a surprise to God. Nothing takes him by surprise. This is one of the features of the God who has revealed himself in the Bible. He knows the end from the beginning. There's no such thing as time in a certain sense in the mind of God. Everything is present. He can see it as clearly as you could see a scroll with everything on it. God was not taken by surprise. And on the day when Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, told the very people who had brought about the crucifixion of Christ what they had done, he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands, that is, through using the Gentiles, you hung him and put him on a tree. That was the end, of course. All that was foreseen and illustrated and foretold by God right from the beginning. And the one who died on the cross and was laid in the tomb broke the bands of death and rose in triumphal resurrection. And in due course, only 40 days or so afterwards, he rose to return to the glory from which he had come, where he now is, as a risen and altogether sufficient Savior. Is he your Savior? Have you seen God has intervened in time so that you, who will exist for eternity, might be with him in the glory and he makes known to you the things that are in the Bible, in order that you may see and enjoy this, that he loves you. Not because of what you are, but in spite of what you are. And in order to bring that love right down into your own heart and mind and life, he gave him the Lord of glory as visit. All the incursions of evil that came upon him, he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself in order that on the cross he might bear this judgment for you. Oh, thank God for everyone in this room who has believed that glad gospel message of which we've just been singing. On that ground alone, on no other ground, can we have peace with God. When the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, what happened to this chosen race, the seed of Abraham? God had given to them such a revelation of his truth. He had made to them exceeding great and precious promises. Were they now going to be fulfilled? They looked for a Messiah who would deliver them from the power of the Romans and every other oppressor on earth, and so that they might become the head and not the tail among the nations. That the promise of Abraham, which they read and understand and talk about today, might be fulfilled and they would be a blessing to the Gentiles and to the whole earth. Was God going to do that? He has not given up that promise at all. And he will do it in a coming day. But he didn't do it then. That nation not only rejected and crucified their Messiah, but when they came into the world, as a result of Christ going back to heaven, another divine person, one of the members of the Godhead, the eternal Spirit, who is referred to here in this beginning, when he came into the world in a special way, in order to present the witness to a risen Christ who was willing to pardon, to reconcile, to bring back to God all who believe, they rejected him with just the same vehemence that they rejected the Lord Jesus. And we shall have much to say about that when we come to this particular part of the chapter. But during this period, while the Lord Jesus is not intervening on earth to deal with all these evils which must be dealt with before he can reign, that Holy Spirit is doing something quite unique. He is taking out of all nations, Jews and Gentile alike, those who become united to this risen Lord in the glory, who are even spoken of as members of his body, he being the head, and they are united by the Spirit's work into the true church. And the true church is not something that you can see with your eyes. It's not a system of man's making at all. It is something that God alone has made, and to which every true believer belongs, because attachment to that church is the work of God. It is not the work of man. And Acts 2 tells us that. For when there were 3,000 of these evil Jews who believed in the Lord Jesus on that day and recognized the crime they had committed, and they confessed their sin, the Lord added daily to the church those who believed. And if you have believed in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're in that church. in this present age of the church period, as it is shown here. And all these seven lampstands that are shown here, of course, are brought before us in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, also in chapter 1, as they are referred to, because they represent the conditions of the church as it appears to men, and as it is seen by the eyes of the Lord Jesus, while it remains on earth during his absence. A wonderful unfolding of divine truth, so that we should not be surprised at things which happen in the world in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the name of the church, because many of these things that happen, the Lord knew all about them, he has told us of them, and they do not necessarily fulfill his will at all. We find his will by reading his word, and if we obey that word, we shall have spiritual blessings. If we do not obey that word, then if we are believers, we shall certainly go to heaven, and we cannot detach ourselves from the living unity of the church, but we shall certainly lose in relation to the glory that lies before, for the same Savior who saved and died for us and rose again and made us his by his precious blood has promised to reward those who show their love to him during the time of his rejection. And what a privilege it is! How little we recognize it, but how much we see in the scriptures of what that can bring. This period will not go on forever. It is nearly 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus ascended to the glory. During that period, the professing church has deteriorated. And we live in days which are described in the scriptures. Many of the conditions that are around us are conditions of which the Apostle Paul warned those in his day. And I might say, particularly, those in Asia, from which those seven exemplary churches were chosen for the message of God for this present period. To them had been given the whole counsel of God, said the Apostle. But he warned us of all the atrocious things that would happen, and of how in the last days all those features we see around us today in multiplicity, all those things would come. Because when the Lord comes for his church to take those who are alive and remain, and the greater number whose bodies lie in the tomb, to take them to be with him in the glory, the condition on earth, the conditions on earth, will be worse than they were at the beginning. Now, isn't that extraordinary? Wouldn't you have thought that after all that the Lord has done, after all the display of his power and grace and kindness, that the present period would be an outstanding demonstration of a responsive heart from loyal believers? From some, yes. But as with the Jews, so with the professing church, from the many, the very reverse. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Read the second chapter of 2 Peter. Read the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You will see how much that is an abomination to the eyes of the Lord Jesus, but is becoming a familiar sight in the world in which we live, and I would say the Christian world, and I would add this so-called Christian country of the United States, the toleration of the most abominable evils upon which God is going to send his judgment. You read today's bulletin, please, and be reminded that although as Christians we have very little we can do about it, for the powers of government do not lie in our hands, there is in this country a toleration of evil, even an encouragement of it, which brought the judgment of God upon the cities of the plague. Doesn't God love these people who are doing these things? Of course he does. But in spite of his love, and in spite of all the witness of his word, these things go on. And when the Lord Jesus comes for his church, which could be today, all the living will be transformed and all the dead will be raised. And the total church, united upon the earth, will be taken from the earth into glory. If that's new to you, it shouldn't be, for it's been referred to quite a number of times in this chapel over recent months. The First Thessalonians chapter 4 explains the details. It was a mystery revealed specifically to the Apostle Paul, and it is explained there for us. There are many illustrations of it in the scriptures, by the way. Not prophecies of it, but illustrations, which are quite different. Then after this period in which we are living has passed, there will be a relatively short period. It's shown on the chart here as the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks. Also shown as a period in the latter half of that 7 years as the Great Tribulation. Doesn't mean that when the Lord Jesus comes, if he were to come today, that only 7 years would pass. There will probably be a transition period until the time comes that a covenant is made between the leader of the Jews and the head of the revised Roman Empire, the kingdom particularly of Europe, united under a head who will be a man of evil, dominated by evil forces, Satan's man, in a world where God's man was crucified. He will be given a recognition. And when a covenant is made, the 7 years of which the prophet Daniel was told will run their course. And they will end in the greatest judgments and sorrows and tribulations in this world that have ever been seen. People like to know more of the details. Well, we shall have to wait a little, as far as I'm concerned, until we go into them. But at the end of that period, the Lord Jesus will come down to the very place where his feet once stood, and where he went back into that glory from which he had come. And when he comes, he will change everything. He will deal with the major forces of the Gentiles and the Jews, and he will reconcile that people to himself. He will set up a kingdom which will last for 1,000 years, and during that period, Satan, that old serpent, the deceiver of the nation, will be bound, and men will have the opportunity of enjoying upon earth what God intended them to enjoy at the beginning, under the reign of the Lord Jesus. But will that last forever? No, it would not last forever. And we shall see that very same period of privilege will end in a period of judgment from God upon this same earth. God will deal with all the evil in the universe and then introduce, says Revelation chapter 22 and Mark chapter 21, he will introduce a new heaven and a new earth. So, there we have an outline, as the author of the chart calls it, of the course of time. And I hope you will continue to come to these meetings and pray about them. And we will try very simply to show what happens in each of these periods. But I want you to see what is put here. First day, second day, third day, and so on. What is that? We didn't read down the first chapter of Genesis. But had we done so, most of you are familiar with the fact that on each of the days, God did certain things, beginning with the introduction of light, and then the setting of the earth in relation to the heavens, and the waters, which had a tremendous influence upon the situation in their place. Then on the third day, the dry land appears, and God deals with that and makes it fruitful. On the fourth day, his attention is addressed to the heavens. On the fifth day, the waters bring forth abundantly. On the sixth day, the man is created and set in the place of dominion that God had for him. And at the end of that day, certain things having happened, God rested. Now this chart shows that each day corresponds to these periods that are indicated on the chart. Do you think that's an accident? It sure is not. I don't know that I should spend very much time on showing that analogy. But it's not surprising. In God's book, God, who knew the end from the beginning, characteristically gives us, in the story of what he did, by a selective process, he gives us a picture of what was going to come about. And what he has in mind is setting over the renewed earth a man, the man Christ Jesus, who will rule the earth according to the will and pleasure of God, and who will have in association with him in that day the bride, who is the fruit of his suffering. For just as Eve came from the side of Adam, so the church is the product, says Ephesians 5, of the suffering of Christ. So we have that wonderful picture. But as I close, I want to ask again any who may be in this room who may not have understood, not all these wonderful things are in the Bible, but the simple fact of God's love for you and the wonderful truth of salvation available for you at the cost of the suffering. Have you believed in him? Is he your Savior? You will have no part in all that glory of which the Bible speaks unless you have believed in him as a personal Savior. If you have any problems, let's have the opportunity of standing together. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we thank thee for the wonderful things thou hast made known to us in thy word. We thank thee for thy greatness. But we thank thee for thy grace. How wonderful it is that in the face of all the evil that has come about in the universe, which thou didst create for thy pleasure, thou hast shown thy grace and forgiveness and mercy to all who will hear thy voice. We thank thee for everyone in this room who has been wise enough to respond to that voice. Now bless thy word to us and help us as we continue through the day. Bless the young people, particularly as they return later, and give them mercies on their journey. And remember, Lord, all the needs of our homes and loved ones. We commend ourselves now to thee. Give thee thanks again for our Lord Jesus Christ.